I want to ask you a question that's probably crossed your mind more times than you care to admit. What if the past isn't the past? What if your past isn't past you? What if the thing you did, what if the words you said that you can't unsay is still there? What if the choice that you made you can't undo? What if the hurt that you caused, that hurt can't be done? What if it's just waiting? It's waiting for that right moment to come roaring back and demand its due. And maybe you know that and have experienced that, and it's kind of like living with a ticking time bomb in your chest. And you're kind of trying to go through your days, trying to live the best version of you that you can. But there's this nagging fear inside of you. It's like, you know, they said you're forgiven, but is the forgiveness final? That you know grace has been extended, but you're wondering, does the grace really have an expiration date? Have you been there? Maybe you're there now. I know what that's like myself, and I know what it's like, for example, in a moment of frustration, to say words that cut deep and fractured a relationship. And sure, we reconciled, we hugged it out, and we moved on, but I wonder, did we? Did we really move on? In fact, I can recall for quite some time afterward, every time I saw them or their name popped up on my phone, my stomach dropped a little. Did they really forgive me? Or were they just being polite? I'm not quite sure. And I found myself being robbed of some of my peace. I found some of my joy being clouded. Maybe that's you. And what is that? It's that guilt that won't seem to let go. And the question is, how do you live free from the guilt, and how do you embrace grace? How do you embrace forgiveness? Genesis chapter 50, where we'll be today, will give us some insight. Last week, we ended briefly looking at this part of the passage, and we looked at it from Joseph's perspective. But Genesis chapter 50 is now shifting really the spotlight to the brothers, the same brothers who had betrayed Joseph decades prior. And this part of the story isn't so much about Joseph and his rising to greatness. We've talked about that. This part of the story is about not rising to greatness. It's about the brothers rising from the ashes of regret. This is a part of the story about learning to live in God's grace. And through it, we can see that grace doesn't just cover, you know, what you did, what's behind you. It actually impacts today and changes how you live moving forward, that you can live free from that guilt that has been destroying you. That's what we want to talk about today. We're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 15. I want to read the whole passage, then we'll talk about it a little bit. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, it says this: when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to Joseph, Joseph wept. His brothers came to them, and they threw themselves down before him and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Yeah, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, you don't have to be afraid. I'll provide for you and for your children." And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. The scene is raw. Their father, Jacob, has died. He's gone. The funeral is now over, and the brothers are staring at each other, terrified. And they're thinking, what if this is it? What if Joseph's been waiting all this time just to settle the score and get revenge? The fear is hitting them like a wave, and they're scrambling, and they're doing their best to try to get ahead of it. And so they draft this message that they claim is from their father. It's this last-minute plea to beg forgiveness. And they show up before Joseph. They drop to the ground, and they say these words: "We're your slaves, thinking that will save them. You need to know that that's what guilt will do to you and I. The brothers are still living in the guilt. The guilt that makes them second guess every good thing in their life that's happened since that time decades earlier that they met when they messed up. And you start wondering if forgiveness, if it's really stuck. You start wondering when you're full of guilt if the grace really counts. You start wondering if maybe you're still on probation with God and you're still on probation with the people you hurt. Joseph's reaction, it's the last thing they expected. He simply says, don't be afraid. Am I going to be judge? Am I in the place of God to judge? And then he reframes the whole circumstance, the whole situation, saying, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And for Joseph, that's not some bumper sticker. That for Joseph was a hard-won perspective. It's a man saying, yes, sure, I saw what you did, and it cost me. And it really cost you. It cost us all. But I also see how God used it. And so that's where we're going today. Because the brother's story that they wrestle with their guilt is our story. How do you live free from your past when your past just won't leave you alone? How do you move from guilt to grace when all that shame is trying to show up in your life and you didn't invite it in, but it keeps showing up? How do you keep walking forward in forgiveness when the funeral's over, but man, that fear keeps creeping in? How do you do it? Where do we start? Well, we start by dropping the guilt. We drop the guilt. Everybody say drop. Drop the guilt. The fear, the brother's fear exposes a truth that's as real now as it was then. Guilt sticks around. Guilt doesn't die easy. It waits. It hides under the surface until something shakes it loose. Sure, you can try to bury it in busyness. You can try to bury it in getting in distractions or in faith or religion. But eventually something is going to trigger that guilt. It could be a memory. It could be a loss. It could be a comment that comes up. Suddenly you're right back in it. Suddenly it's staring at you in the face again. For the brothers, what was the trigger? The trigger was their dad's death. As long as their father was alive, they felt like they were safe. Joseph wasn't going to do anything to them. With dad alive, it's like dad was their insurance policy. But now that he's gone, they're in full-blown panic. They can't imagine Joseph being kind because he actually wants to. They can't wrap their heads around grace with no strings attached. And that's what guilt does in our life. It distorts realities. It can cause us to rewrite the story in our brain of how we see people, of how people see us, how we see God and how God sees us. And that guilt, it's going to convince us that we are defined by our worst moments, that that's our identity, that's who we are. To understand a little bit of why the brothers felt this way, remember the story. It started in Genesis 37. Joseph was the favored son, and he's 17 years old, and his brothers hated him for it. And so they just throw him in a pit. Joseph cries out for help. They decide they were going to kill him. Rather than kill him, they sell him for 20 pieces of silver to slave traders. They then take his precious coat that dad gave him. They dipped it in goat's blood, brought it to dad, and says, hey, your son was killed by a wild animal. That was their story. For over two decades, they lived with that lie. The lie they shared. The lie that was starting was eating them up. They had to move on with their life. They had to raise a family, raise kids, run businesses. But deep down, they knew. They knew what they did to their own flesh and blood. And so the guilt, it was there. And it just sat there, kind of like a splinter that we don't pull out. Well, then famine hits the entire world. The only food is down in Egypt. So they travel down to Egypt where they come face to face with their brother Joseph. They don't know it's their brother. Joseph's in charge. They could have never imagined that. Joseph hides himself from them. They don't know it's him. He kind of wants to figure out where they're at and what's going on with their life, so he accuses them of spying. He locks them up for 3 days. And he demands, hey, the next time you guys come back to get food, because you'll come back again. This famine's going to last for a long time. The next time you come back, you left one of your brothers home because they told him that. You need to bring that other brother with you. And in the middle of all that chaos that's happening, finally, their conscience starts to wake up a little bit. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, they said to one another, surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded for his life, but we would not listen. And that's why this distress has come upon us. That word distress in Hebrew means to be tied up, to be restricted, to be trapped. And that's exactly what guilt does in our life. It ties us up, traps us emotionally, spiritually, even physically. And maybe you know that feeling, and maybe you've experienced that. David knew that feeling. After he sinned with Bathsheba, he wrote this in Psalm chapter 32, starting in verse 3. He said this. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced the weight of guilt on your chest, feeling like you can't shake it? What is that? It's unresolved guilt. It's unresolved guilt, and it's robbing you of energy. It's draining your joy. It's keeping you replaying what you did or didn't do, and it's whispering, hey, you don't deserve any peace. You don't deserve any joy. You messed up, and you deserve to suffer. That's unresolved guilt. It weighs us down. But here's the goal. Here's the truth. God's goal isn't to use guilt to punish you. God wants to use guilt to draw you closer. Guilt isn't punishment. Guilt is an invitation to change. It's not a life sentence. It's actually a wake-up call for us. The enemy, what's his goal? He wants you to stay hidden in that cage of shame. But God wants you to come out of it. He wants you to run to his arms of grace. In fact, I want you to listen to how the Apostle Paul talks about this concept. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says this in verse 10. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. I love the New Living Translation. It says it this way. For the kind of sorrow God wants... You ready for this? The kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin. It results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Do you see what the Apostle Paul's talking about? He says there's two types of sorrow. This guilt you're experiencing, there's two types. There's godly sorrow, which says, hey, I'm sorry, I apologize, I've sinned, I need to change. There's repentance involved. Worldly sorrow says, well, I'm sorry, I got caught, and I'm embarrassed about it, and I don't want to get caught again. You see the difference? And one leads to life. The other just keeps you stuck in regret and stuck in bad patterns and bad behaviors. Godly sorrow. And the good news about godly sorrow is that's what leads you to freedom. Godly sorrow is what leads you to healing in your life. It can change you. But to get there, you have to own up. Own up to what you did. Don't excuse, but repent. Now, being a little transparent with you here, just a little bit, I need to tell you this. I am really good at finding fault in people. My guess is some of you are too. In fact, some of you are like, you think you like you have the spiritual gift of fault finding, right? Like that's your thing. Like we're good at accusing others and excusing ourselves. You know what I'm talking about? We're good at calling them out. What you did is sin. Oh, that's so awful. That's terrible. What I did, I just messed up a little. My bad. You know what I'm talking about. It's easy to point out, as Jesus talked about, it's easy to point out the speck in someone else's eye. And we just ignore the massive log in our own eyes. And so like the brothers, we just kind of get pretty good at this whole thing. We get pretty good at managing appearances. And so we reframe things. We justify our life, our behaviors. And culture doesn't help us with that. You know, and nowadays we don't call anything sin anymore. Even in churches, some churches won't even use the word sin. What do we call it? We call it my truth. I want you to think about this. This isn't true of all circumstances or situations. But the next time you hear someone talk about my truth, it's usually a tell. It's a tell that whatever their truth is, very likely it's opposite of God's word. It's very likely opposite of God's, what is considered real truth. God doesn't bless our cover-ups. He doesn't bless our justifications, our my truths. What does he bless? Humility. Confession. God invites you and I to stop accusing others while excusing ourselves. He invites us to that. So what do we know? We know that godly sorrow, that's what leads us to life, repentance. Worldly sorrow, no, that just leads to death. One's drawing you close to God, one's pulling you further away from God. Godly sorrow looks at the log in your own eye. Worldly sorrows focus on that speck in someone else's eye. So what about you? Godly sorrow or worldly sorrow for you? What about Joseph's brothers? Well, the brothers, rather than justify their behavior, they're finally starting to experience the right kind of sorrow. We saw last week a little bit, Judah, one of the brothers, the one who suggested selling Joseph, is before Joseph in a circumstance earlier in the passage of Scripture. And what did he do? They thought Benjamin screwed up. And he said, no, take me, don't take Benjamin. Go ahead and take me. I'll be your slave, your servant. That was Judah acknowledging something. Some ownership, log in his own eye. There's an element of repentance, godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That's what it looks like to turn your guilt towards God in the right way. Repentance and change. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this, if we confess, everybody say confess. Yes. If we confess our what? Our sins. If we confess our sins, that's when he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us of our sins, and he'll cleanse us, he'll purify us from all of our unrighteousness. Confession, that's not punishment. That is incredible freedom for us. It's releasing the bag that we've been dragging around in our lives. If guilt is weighing you down, where do you start? You start with godly sorrow. You name it. You call it out. You call it what it is, sin. You confess it. You let Jesus carry it. So drop the guilt. Drop the guilt. You drop the guilt and you will be lighter. But next, you don't just drop the guilt. You want to take the grace. Everybody say take. Take the grace. Drop the guilt. Take the grace. And this is where Joseph's response comes to center stage. His brothers, we discover in Genesis chapter 50, they haven't fully dropped the guilt. And not having fully dropped the guilt, they are crawling to Joseph terrified and begging him and manipulating and trying to control the language. They're offering themselves as slaves. They're thinking, hey, a little bit of self-punishment, maybe that'll make us all good and make us even. But Joseph, what does he do? In response to that, does he take advantage of that? No. The scriptures tells us there, he weeps. Why did he weep? I'll tell you why. Because when you extend grace to somebody and they don't receive it, that hurts. When you extend forgiveness to somebody and it's real and it's genuine and they refuse to receive it, it's a little bit painful because it takes a lot for us to offer that forgiveness because we've been hurt. And when you finally do, it hurts if they don't receive it. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, Joseph said to him, guys, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And then he offered one of the most grace-filled sentences in all of Scripture. He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph sees God was working in all of the wreckage, turning what they meant to destroy, cause destruction in his life, turning into salvation, the saving of many lives. That's what grace does. Grace doesn't ignore the past. And oh, pretend like it didn't happen. No. It's reframing it. It's not rewriting the past. It's just saying, hey, I'm going to redeem the past. Joseph, he doesn't stop there, though. He doesn't stop with just, hey, I forgive you. He not only forgives them, he provides for them and says, hey, I'm going to take care of you and your families. And then in verse 21, he extends it even further, and it says he spoke kindly to them. We can gloss over that and just, oh, okay, that's great. He spoke kindly, you know, saying the right things, saying the right words. But it's more than that. In Hebrew, that word speak kindly literally means to speak to their hearts. I want you to catch this. Sometimes we're good at coming across like everything's all good. We'll say the right words. But the reality is our hearts aren't connected yet. Joseph speaks kindly to them. In other words, he's speaking to their heart. He doesn't just want to pretend like everything's all good. He's actually trying to reconcile and to restore the relationship. He's speaking to their hearts. And God's calling us to, that's how we extend grace. Actually speaking to a heart to try to genuinely restore the relationship. It's not, oh, hey, everything's fine. Don't worry about it. It's, no, this was bad. But I'm going to operate in God's love. The love God showed me, I'm going to show to you. And love's going to get the last word in this relationship. Joseph is telling his brothers, take the grace. Take the grace. Receive it. It's being offered to you. I think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And he walked away from his father, took all the money that was, you know, his inheritance, and he squandered it all. And then realizing living in a pig pit, so to speak, he's like, man, I'm going to go back to my dad, and at least, you know, maybe I'd be one of his hired hands. So he's heading back to dad, and he's rehearsing his apology speech. And he's saying, okay, dad's going to be so angry. He's going to be so upset. I wasted everything. I walked away. I haven't talked to him in years. He's going to be so angry at me. I know. I'm just going to say, hey, dad, I don't need to be your son anymore. I blew it. Just let me be one of your servants, or let me be one of your slaves. So as he's rehearsing this, his dad sees him in the distance, and his dad comes running full speed to him, throws his arms around him, embraces him, gives him a ring symbolizing sonship, gives him a robe symbolizing you're in, you're good, part of the family, and says, man, I am so glad to see you. We're going to have a party. And he throws him a party. That's what grace does. It steps in when you're doing your whole shame speech in your head. It steps in and says, no, you're still mine. You're still mine. What you did wasn't good, but we're good. We're genuinely good. The brothers, they just can't believe it, though. And that's, again, what guilt does. It distorts reality. The brothers keep thinking, no, this isn't good. We're not good. And so they keep bowing. They're saying, we'll be your slaves. And again, that's guilt. Guilt keeps us from believing that grace is really for me. Guilt convinces us, oh, yeah, grace is available for everybody but you because you're the exception because of what you did. But I know this. I know this, that, and this is why Joseph's tears hit me. I know that God's heart breaks when we don't receive his grace. I know that God's heart breaks when we reject his grace. It's like we're saying, hey, forgiveness isn't enough. The cross isn't enough. And that crushes God, just like Joseph was crushed when they wouldn't receive his grace and his forgiveness. And for those of you who think, man, I've messed up, I've screwed up, and I'm too far gone, you need to know, God's word says, Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increased. You think you've sinned a lot? Grace increased all the more. Yeah, but I've sinned, there's more grace. I've sinned, there's more grace. You can't outrun grace. Grace wins every time. Now, I've watched people here at LifePoint who thought they were too far gone. I look around this room, I know some of your stories. And you thought you were gone. But I look at you and I smile because I know you've been completely transformed by grace. You've been changed by grace and you received the grace and the forgiveness of God. And yeah, you were an addict, but you've been forgiven and you're walked forward clean and free. Yeah, you destroyed your marriage, but now God reconciled and restored. Yeah, that relationship didn't seem like it was ever coming back, and God moved and God worked. There's some of you here who you thought you were done with God and you thought God was done with you, but you received God's grace and you received God's forgiveness and you found new life again. If you're struggling to believe that God could forgive you, you just need to know he's already forgiven you. It's already a done deal. The cross is the proof of that forgiveness. The cross, that's God's way of saying whatever you do, it's already settled with God. It was taken care of. Grace doesn't deny what you did. It's just saying God is greater than all of your sin. Stop trying to earn it. Take the grace. Take the grace. John chapter 1, verse 16 says this, out of his fullness, we've all received, you ready for this? Grace upon grace. Romans 5, 17 calls it God's abundant provision of grace. Hebrews 4, 16 invites you and I to come boldly before God and receive mercy and to find grace from him. Man, grace isn't something you can work for. Grace is something you just reach out for. You open your hands. You open your heart. You open your mind, your soul to receive from God. Receive what's already yours. So drop the guilt. Take the grace. Drop the guilt. Take the grace. And then you can live your purpose. You can live your purpose. What does it look like for these men who carried these secrets for decades, who finally collapse at Joseph's feet and say, we are your slaves? What does it look like for them? Well, Joseph told them in Genesis 50, verse 21, he said, don't be afraid. I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to provide for your family. In other words, Joseph's just saying, let's go, guys, get up. Get off the floor. Stand on your feet. Drop the guilt. Take the grace. And now go live your purpose. Go live it. Your purpose is simple, but it's sacred. Just go live it. Go live like a changed man or a changed woman. You've been covered in God's grace. You've been forgiven. So go live your life in the place that God plants you. Whatever that looks like. For them, it means going back to their families and they have to stop pretending and have to stop hiding. And they have to tell the truth that they've buried. That truth is part of God's testimony in their life. Tell the whole story. The whole story. Yeah, we sinned. God exposed it. Joseph forgave us. And grace saved our lives. Yeah, but how could God actually work in that? How can God bring something good? Like, you really screwed up. Yeah, we did. We intended to harm. What we intended was awful, but God intended it for good. That's where purpose begins. Forgiven people who start telling the truth of what they did, but even more important about what God is doing in you and through you, sharing your story. So live with this renewed sense of purpose. You live like you've actually been changed by grace. Joseph told his brothers, you're forgiven, you're good, I'm going to provide for you. Now go live that out. And part of living that out for them, they had to now steward unity rather than division. They had divided the family by their actions and behaviors. Now they have an opportunity to take the grace, take the forgiveness that's been offered to them, and now let's have family reconciliation and restoration. Let's not just act like everything's good. Let's actually go live that out. All that to say, living out their purpose, it's really having this perspective that I'm going to start building my legacy now. I'm not going to think about it later. I'm going to build a legacy now by the way I live. I'm going to drop the guilt. I'm going to take the grace. I'm going to live out my purpose right now. For these brothers, that building that legacy starts that day. Out of those brothers would come the 12 tribes of Israel. So their choices that they make today will become cultures tomorrow. Their habits that they settle into today will become part of history. And grace needs to shape their homes because from their homes will come priests, prophets, kings, and the Messiah himself. So how does God turn guilt into purpose? How does he do it? He rewrites your story. How does he rewrite your story? Through you. Through you. And I'll tell you how that happens. It happens very simply with two words. Two words. They came to Joseph, and their words to Joseph were, or their words to each other as they were getting ready to come to Joseph is, what if? What if Joseph holds a grudge? When you live caught up in what if, that's guilt, unresolved guilt. What if will hold you down and hold you back and it'll own you? Joseph told them, spoke kindly to them, and he said, and it says this, so then, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you. So then, don't be afraid. What if? So then. What if's going to keep you stuck in fear. So then is going to move you forward in obedience and purpose. So I want to invite you this week to not live in the land of what if, but to lean into so then. God's grace has been extended. God's forgiveness has been extended. So then, and I just say this, so then, what are you going to do about it? So then, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'll tell you what you do about it. A couple practical options. So then, because like the brothers, you've been forgiven, you, when you sin, you will call it out quickly. You will say, okay, God, I messed up, I screwed up. You come before God. As soon as you sin, you ask for forgiveness. You go before God. Because I'm forgiven, I will confess quickly. So then, because I've been spoken to kindly, that's what happened to the brothers. Because I've been spoken to kindly, man, I'm going to go speak to the heart of others. I'm going to bless that person that's wounded me. I'm going to bless those who need the grace that I've received. I'll bless them. I'll show kindness. I'll lead the way. So then, because kindness has been extended to me from God, I will extend that kindness to others. Finally, so then, because I have been living under the provision of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, I'm not just going to take that provision. I'm going to be somewhat a conduit of that provision. I'm going to be a pipeline of grace. I'm going to be someone who extends grace to others. So then, because God has blessed me, given to me, forgiven me, extended grace to me, so then I will be a grace dispenser. Why does God restore you? Why does he remove the guilt? Why does he give you forgiveness and grace? Is it just for you? No, it's so that grace can flow through you. And so this week, let the grace of God that's been extended to you flow through you into your home, into your workplace, into your relationships, into your small group, into your friendships. Why? So that those that you have a relationship with, those who are in your sphere of influence, your SOI, so that they can experience the love of God through you. So, drop the guilt. Take the grace. Take the grace and live your purpose, being a grace extender, having received what God gave you, and now you extend that to others. This week, would you be willing? Drop the guilt. Take the grace. Live out your purpose by extending grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you for this grace, God, that you told us is like, it's just like you've given us grace upon grace. Your word tells us it's an abundant provision of grace. And so, God, right now we're coming boldly, not because of what we've done, but because of who you are and what Jesus did on the cross. And we're coming to before you, God, because we want, as your word says, to receive mercy. And we want to find that grace and be released from the guilt. And so, God, would you hear our prayers this morning? So I want to invite you right now to go before the Lord. What's that thing that's been nagging at you, gnawing on you, that you haven't been able to let go? It's just been lying under the surface. There's maybe some guilt, maybe some shame. Today it's time to drop it and to take God's full abundant provision of grace upon grace. So what do? You confess it. So right now, you and the Lord, what is it? Tell him. Confess it before him. Turn it over to him. And as you do that, God frees you. He forgives you. He extends his grace to you. And all he asks is that you now go walk in that. Live out his purpose for your life. Dispense grace to others. So tell him, God, I'm going to be a conduit of your grace. The kindness you've shown me, God, I'll show that to others. Not just by words, God, but actually reaching into their hearts. So, God, you've heard us this morning pour out to you. God, some of us probably even with tears. We've just let what we did beat us up. And yet you've just said, it's done, it's finished, you've handled it, you took care of it. We don't need to beat ourselves up anymore. We can drop the guilt. And right now we embrace and receive and we take your grace. And use us, God. I pray, God, LifePoint is a church family who is just, like, we're crazy grace dispensers. We go all out. And we demonstrate that love and forgiveness. And God, I just pray that that ends up being contagious and more people want to experience life that only comes through Jesus Christ. So God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace, for your love. Thank you for your son who died so that we can live. And we walk, God, grateful for all you've done. And we want to honor you with that by sharing love with others. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name, amen.